Let's open our Bibles to the fourth book of the Bible, to Numbers chapter 6. It was interesting how we read last week about that which would defile, and this week we're reading about that which would consecrate or separate us or make us more holy, more devoted to the Lord. Now, in this chapter, we're going to read about the law concerning the Nazirite. Now, those of you who know the Old Testament, there was actually a couple of men who were Nazirites from birth. The most famous one was who? Samson. Who was the other one? Huh? Samuel in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament was John the Baptist. That's right. So the three famous people who were apparently Nazirites from birth to burial. Now, when a person, it could be a man or a woman, when they would take a Nazirite vow, he or she not only abstained from sinful things, as we all should anyway, but also from some things that were common and ordinary and were really acceptable things. The reason being is because being separate from the world means just that, separated, being as far away from the world as you can possibly get. Now, too often, we tend to ask the question, I know the Bible says you can't do X, Y, Z, but how close to X, Y, Z can I get but still keep from sinning? You know, how close to the edge can I get before I fall off? Well, the question of the Nazirite was not how close from sin could I get, but how far away from sin can I get in order that I might be as close to God as I possibly can. And if that's your heart, then Numbers chapter 6 is for you. In verses 1 through 4, we read separation regarding ingestion. Ingestion, what you take in, separate regarding ingestion. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, by the way, they were about 2 years away from their captivity in Egypt, their slavery. They're looking at their Egyptian slavery 2 years ago in their rearview mirror. And they're here at Mount Sinai. The tabernacle had been built. The priesthood had been established. The sacrifices were beginning to take place. And it was at this time that the Lord spoke about those who want to voluntarily be extra separate unto the Lord. Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite to separate himself to the Lord. That's the purpose of the Nazirite vow, to not just separate from certain things, but to separate unto the Lord. Now, the word Nazir, from which Nazirite comes from, means separated, cut apart from, consecrated. Now, rarely would somebody be a Nazirite for life, which was the case for Samson and Samuel and even John the Baptist. But typically, if someone felt that they needed to spend some time in separation from the world in order to be consecrated unto the Lord, they would take a Nazirite vow for about maybe, a month, maybe a little longer. And when someone took a Nazirite vow, they were declaring that they would be separate unto the Lord in every way, including what they ingested, what they took in. But again, the goal wasn't just separation from the world, but was consecration, being set apart unto God. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we read, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And so if we want to draw near to God, one thing we cannot do is draw near with sin on our hands or sin in our hearts. And so if we want to draw near to the Lord, have close, super close fellowship with him, then we need to cleanse our hands, you, and I include myself, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so if you want to draw near to God, you can. You know, sometimes we pray, and kind of in error, we pray, Lord, I want more of you. I wish I had more of you in my life. You know, you and I, we have as much of God as we want. You have right now as much of God as you really, really want. If you want more, then you can have more. But it is a little bit at a cost. a cost of some things that may be allowable, but things that need to go that aren't necessarily beneficial. Things that the average person can do and enjoy, but not the things that the truly set apart, consecrated, I want more of Jesus sort of person can have and indulge in. And we'll get to some of that in a second. So the Nazarite vow was, again, to draw extra near to the Lord. The first step in this consecration was turning away from some of what a person might normally ingest or take in. Verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. So no drinking alcohol. Now, the Bible clearly condemns drunkenness, getting buzzed, inebriated. It calls drunkenness not only sinful, but even stupid. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. In other words, when a person is drinking alcohol and getting a little tipsy or inebriated, they will say and do things they never would have said or done sober. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. If a person starts to lose control of their mental capacity, that's just foolish. It's unwise. God wants us to always be in full control of our mental capacity. And so, again, the Bible says that drunkenness is sinful and kind of dumb as well. But the Bible does not condemn the consuming of alcohol, provided a person doesn't get drunk, you know, a glass of wine or a beer or whatever. The Bible does apparently allow for that. But not so for the Nazarite. For he or she was to abstain from all forms of alcohol. Because alcohol and drugs not only cloud the mind, but also lower one's inhibitions. And again, you'll say and do things under the influence you never would have said or done if you were sober. And the Nazarite, the separated person, must guard himself or herself against anything that might cause them to compromise, to give in to something. Now, who does not want us to be fully separated unto the Lord? The devil doesn't want us to be separate to the Lord. And you know, the devil will do everything he can to say, oh, that's just legalism. And I suppose if we were saying, I don't drink, therefore I'm more holy than you, that would be legalism. Or I don't, you know, wear short pants, therefore I'm more holy than you who do, that would be legalism. Or ladies, I don't wear makeup because I'm more holy than those who do wear makeup. That's legalism, thinking that some external thing somehow makes you more spiritual. That wasn't the case of the Nazarite. The Nazarite wasn't trying to be more spiritual. They just wanted to draw nearer to God, to enjoy closer fellowship with him. The devil doesn't want us to be separate. And sometimes he'll even use well-meaning yet misguided believers to try to get us to give in and compromise in areas that maybe we shouldn't. That happened in Israel back in the days of Amos. In chapter 2, verse 11, he said, I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? So God had raised some, put it on their hearts to be prophets and to take the Nazarite vow. But you, the leaders of Israel, gave the Nazarites wine to drink. And you commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. And so if I want to give up something or some things in order that we might devote that time more to the pursuit of God, then don't be shocked and surprised if some other well-meaning yet misguided believers come up to you and try to get you to not do that. And you don't need to do that. Come on, it's all grace anyway, and it's not by works, and so you can do whatever you want, and it's no big deal. God loves you, and you can't get any closer to God anyway if you don't drink or do or what have you. Well, if you desire to be extra separated unto the Lord, be on guard, and also be clear-headed. Verse 3, the next part, not only don't drink wine or any form of alcohol, no pina coladas or Mai Tais or whatever, but he shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Now, vinegar can't make you inebriated. It might make you feel nauseous if you drink it straight, but it's not going to get you inebriated. Neither shall he drink any grape juice. You know, and again, grape juice, just unfermented grape juice, Welch's, is not going to get you drunk. Nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. So the Nazirite wasn't even to eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. Okay, we can understand why God would prohibit alcohol. You want to draw near to me? I don't want any drunkards coming in my presence. By the way, it appears that that was a sin of Nadab and Abihu that got them fired. Literally. Literally. They were toast. And the reason being is they were offering up strange fire to the Lord. Why did they do that? Well, apparently they were drinking. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, you go tell your brother Aaron that whenever you come near before the Lord, you shall not be drunk. No alcohol in my presence. So it could have been that one of the reasons why that Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire was because they were drunk and they weren't thinking clearly. Well, any fire will do. I don't need to just take it from the coals of the altar. That's so restrictive. Oh, yeah, God is restrictive. He'll be worshipped his way and his way only. And so all the days of separation, no alcohol. But why no raisins? Why no raisin bran? Well, grapes, yeah, alcohol comes from grapes, but yet you can't get drunk from grapes or raisins, so why would he do that? Well, again, the consecrated person wasn't thinking like so often we do, which is, I know I can't get drunk, but what can I do? What can I drink? How close to that can I get? The consecrated person would think, how far away from sin can I get so that I can be most holy? And also the consecrated person was to make sure that he or she was not giving the appearance even of evil. And that's what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you got some heavy thing going on in your life and you wanted to talk. You wanted to come to the pastor and come to his wife for some prayer and some counsel. So you come and you knock on our door and we open the door and there's Amanda with a beer in her hand and me with, you know, some shaken, not stirred sort of alcoholic beverage. Hey, how you doing? Come on in. What are you going to think? What are you going to think of me? So, rock on, I'm with you. You know, no, you wouldn't. You would think, what is wrong with Pastor John and Amanda? That would be weird. By the way, we don't drink. Alcohol is not a part of our lives. Hasn't been for a long, long, long time. Not because we think we are more holy because we never touch alcohol. But we just know it would really appear bad and people would be stumbled. Say what you will, there maybe some wouldn't, but others would. No question about it. And if he showed up and I was, you know, had a six-pack of brewskis in my hand and cracked open one, hey, want to watch the game? You know, you would think ill of me. And so abstaining from all appearances of evil. Again, the mindset of the Nazirite was, I'm devoting myself wholly to God, so not only will I not drink wine, but I'm not even going to gobble up grapes. Staying as far away from that as I can. So be separate regarding ingestion, and verse 5, be separate regarding identification. How you're identified. So you've heard the saying, shave and a haircut, two bits. Okay, the Nazirite would sing, shave and a haircut, no thanks. Wouldn't do it. Verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. So if you took a Nazirite vow for a month, for that whole month, you neither shaved nor cut your hair. Then he shall let the locks, during that time of separation, he shall let the locks of his hair, of his head, grow. The longer hair was an outward manifestation of an inward commitment. The Nazirite vow meant that he was or she was now acting differently than everybody else. What was fine for everybody is not fine for them. And to show the difference, they would have or allow their hair to grow long. And people would immediately recognize them, say, hey, wait, your hair's getting a little long. You're not shaving. Are you taking a Nazirite vow? And you would. You would, yes, I am. I just want to draw near to the Lord. I want to get closer to Him. Now, you and I, we, by the nature of being born again, are different from the world. We have an inward commitment that is noticeable to others. Maybe not in our hairstyles or in our clothing or even with our bumper stickers. But certainly, we are different in how we live in and react to this fallen world. God helps us to keep it together when others are falling apart. We are different when we see in the world people celebrating evil. In fact, we were catching the news this morning, and there was Bruce Jenner, who now is Caitlyn Jenner, and all of its glory. I don't even, you know, him or her. What is that, you know? He's, yeah. Now do you have to attribute his Olympic records to the women's? It's just confusing. Yeah, I know. It's too much to think of. But anyway, they were interviewing the person, and the person was saying, we in this society have become so confused. Those were his words. Really, if that's not the pot calling the kettle black, we are confused. And you know, the news people, they're applauding. Oh, it's so wonderful. And they give him athlete or the man or person of the year award. And at the ESPY award, the person of courage. But you and I, we're Christians. And we're going, oh, this is so grieving. It hurts. I don't know about you, but I am really hurt over anybody who would say, no, I don't believe in God, and I certainly don't believe that if there is a God, He can determine my identity. I'm going to determine my own identity and just do such a heinous act. And, you know, we're in this world and we're different because we've been born again. And God has shown us that stuff is just perverse. It's just weird. And the more we choose to identify ourselves with Jesus, being closer to Him, the more the world is going to notice our differences. Hey, don't hide your difference. Embrace it. Rock your relationship with Jesus. Wear it proudly. Not just in any clothes or bumper stickers, and that's all fine. That's cool. That's good. Nothing wrong with that at all. And in carrying your Bible around, that's great. Stick out. But in how we deal with situations, our responses to these things that are just confusing and gross and immoral, stick out. Stand up. So the Nazirite was to be separate regarding ingestion, also being separate regarding identification. That's a Nazirite. Look, he has long, scruffy, look at the scruffy guy. He's a Nazirite. But then, in verses 6 through 8, be separate regarding corruption. Regarding corruption. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. So don't cut your hair, but do cut yourself off from dead things and dead people. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother or for his brother or sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. Now, nothing wrong with going to funerals, especially for the funeral of your parents or your kids or your spouse or your siblings. But if you're a Nazirite, you can't go into the same room as a dead corpse. You're separate to the Lord. Your relationship to the Lord, with the Lord, trumps your earthly relationships. And you know, that's a good message for the church. That our walk with God has to be paramount. We all want our kids to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, right? We all want our kids to really love the Lord. Well, keep in mind that maybe our kids will be as devoted to the Lord as we are. You know the phrase, monkey see, monkey do? Well, kids see, kids do. And so if we are consecrating the Lord in our hearts, setting ourselves apart unto Him, sticking out, saying, you know what, I just think maybe we need to not watch, now that the Grizzlies aren't in the playoffs anymore, we don't need to watch the TV for a while. Now, if they were in the playoffs, then I'll wait for my consecration days. But just saying, you know, we're going to give this up for a while. I'm not going to listen to secular music for a while. I'm not going to, you know, drink sodas for a while. I'm just going to give something up, something that's fine and normal for others, but I just feel I need to draw nearer to the Lord. God is calling me into a closer walk with Him, and I need to walk with Him without any extra baggage, any extra weights. And so I want to lay aside the weights. I want to walk light and free. And so, you know, what would God say to you? If you want to enter into a closer relationship with Him, take it to the next level. What would something be that maybe you should set aside for a while? I'm not going to tell you what it is. You pray about it. The Lord will let you know. Something you're going to set aside for a while. But understand this. Our walk with God, for the Nazarite especially, and even for us, trumps everything and every other relationship. So the Nazarite was to be separated from anything dead. Nothing dead. No corpses, no dead animals, nothing dead. Now, our culture has made death appealing, hip and trendy. For example, t-shirts and tattoos, lots of symbols of death, skulls, bones, etc. But for the Nazarite, and I believe anybody who really wants to have a consecrated walk with God, we should have nothing to do with death. Shouldn't touch it. See, the world, the way of the world leads to death. But the way of Jesus is life. And in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so for the child of God, I really don't want to be identified with death. I want to be identified with life. Now, verses 9 through 12, defilement undoes, but God allows do-overs. Verse 9, so let's say you've taken a Nazarite vow for 30 days, and it's the 29th day, and verse 9 happens, and if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, so now you're defiled. So here you are in church, you're sitting next to somebody, and you've taken this Nazarite vow, and let's all stand for a closing song, and the person next to you is not standing. And you're 29 days in your Nazarite vow, and you kind of, we've got to stand, and you nudge them, and then they just kind of fall over. They're dead. Well, you've been defiled. You didn't even know it, and now you do. What happens to those previous 29 days? So if somebody dies very suddenly beside you, and it's before the time you had already set aside, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he or she shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Now, if you had contact with the dead, according to the law, whether Nazarite or not, it took 8 days to become ceremonially cleansed. So the Nazarite would then count 7 days from his defilement, and then on that seventh day would shave his head. So somebody dies right next to you tonight, count 7 days, then shave your head. Then on the eighth day, you are to offer up all these sacrifices. Verse 10, then on the eighth day, he shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall offer one as a sin offering. Sin? It wasn't my fault that that person died. I was just there. No, you shall offer up one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, full consecration to God, and you shall make atonement for him because he sinned in regard to the corpse, and he shall sanctify his head that same day. Even if the defilement was accidental, again, it's somebody next to you, they just die, or you're walking along and a bird drops dead and lands on your head. Happens all the time, right? It wasn't your fault. Why is it sin? Well, because God says so. Because whether it was intentional or accidental, you still broke your vow before the time. Therefore, it's sin. The breaking of the vow, whether intentional or accidental, is still sin. It missed the mark. That means sincerity doesn't count. As far as, well, you know, but I didn't mean to be defiled. Yeah, but that doesn't matter. See, the law doesn't care about good intentions. The law only cares about what's right and wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not under the law, but under grace. I think this is another example showing the difference, the contrast between the law and grace. Because under the law, you'd be 29 days into it, you come across a dead animal accidentally, and now you're defiled. And notice, verse 12, he shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering. But the former days shall be lost because the separation was defiled. And so now on the eighth day, once you count out the 7 days, shave your head and offer up all your offerings, then on the eighth day, you begin your vow all over again. The former days were null and void. Now you get the next 30 days to try again. This meant that when you took a Nazirite vow, you needed to be very careful about avoiding defilement. Otherwise, former days were lost and you have to start all over again. Which, by the way, when you think of Samson, this really shows what a very negative cavalier attitude he had. Remember that he found honey and ate it? What did he find honey in? The carcass of a lion. That's defilement. Remember he was on his way to Timnah and he walked through the what of Timnah? The vineyards. And then what did he say to Delilah about the secret of his strength? Mahar. My hair. And so there he just, this flippant attitude about his Nazirite vow in all three ways. And he wondered why his strength left him. Look, here's a truth, I believe. There is spiritual strength in deciding to consecrate oneself to the Lord. There is strength, power, in deciding, you know what, I'm going to give up this thing, this habit, this pursuit, this time spent in mundane, non-essential things, in order that I might fully commit myself to the Lord. There is spiritual strength to be gained. But it's hard to do so because there is defilement and death everywhere around us. So we need to be careful. We need to be very cautious in our walk through this world. Well, let's say you made it to the end of your days. Your Nazirite vow is now completed. Verses 13 through 21, what to do when the Nazirite vow was fulfilled. Now, this is the law of the Nazirite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall present his offering to the Lord. And notice how many and how expensive these must have been. One male lamb in its first year without blemish is a burnt offering. One ewe lamb in its first year without blemish is a sin offering. And one ram without blemish is a peace offering. So there's the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the peace offering. All of these speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. The burnt offering, completely given to God, that speaks of Jesus being wholly consecrated to his Father. The sin offering speaks of how our sin brings forth death. And for us to be forgiven, the blood of Jesus had to be shed. And the peace offering speaks of how now, once our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God and fellowship with God. So the Nazarite's vow ended with many and costly sacrifices. Now, when we consider the sacrifices, I can understand why the sinners had to sacrifice so much. But why the Nazarite? Why did he... Normally, when you sinned, you brought a sin offering. Well, the Nazarite, he's bringing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Why all of these? Well, here's a couple of suggestions. Number one, the separated, dedicated person was made to realize, first of all, just because you're separate from the Lord doesn't mean you're any more holy than anybody else. You still have sin that needs to be cleansed. Number two, the more dedicated and devoted one becomes in his or her walk with the Lord, the more one realizes just how sinful they really are. Have you noticed that in your walk with God, that you're sinning less, but it seems that you're repenting more? That's an interesting. Yeah, maybe you're not doing as bad or as many of the bad things that you used to do, but yet it just seems that more and more you're grieving before the Lord because of your own personal sin. And that's just what happens when you're drawing near to the Lord. You become more consciously aware of the things that you weren't even aware of beforehand. And, you know, it used to be, Lord, these bad words that I said to that person, I'm sorry. But now it's like, Lord, there's that meanness in my heart. And I'm just... It's not just in the stuff that I'm saying, but it's deep within me. This is scaring me. Why is this in me? Why do I want to tell that person off with those colorful words? Why is that in there? So the mature believer, yeah, they may sin less, but they repent more. And so the sacrifice of the Nazarite was a whole lot. And here's some more stuff that he offered. Verse 15, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Now, the unleavened bread, of course, points to our Lord Jesus, the sinless bread of life. By the way, these sacrifices were very, very expensive. And if a person wanted to be separated unto the Lord, knowing that in the end he would or she would have to offer up all these sacrifices, they had to, first of all, count the cost. Am I prepared to do so? Even so, Jesus warns us to count the cost. If you look in Luke chapter 14 with me, in Luke 14, verse 25, we read, now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, that's strong words, hate his father, his mother, his wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, our love for the Lord has to be so supreme, so paramount, that any other relationship seems like hatred in comparison. That we would tell our spouses no because we feel led to serve Jesus in a certain capacity. You hate me. No, I just love Jesus more. Maybe in the wedding ceremonies that we do, we ought to say, do you promise to love, honor, and cherish Jesus a lot more than this person? And by the way, that's the ideal marriage. That's the way marriage truly works. When both people are committed to loving and honoring and cherishing Jesus more than their spouses. Whoever, verse 27, does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So are you prepared to love me and obey me more than your family? Are you prepared to die to yourself? For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, well, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, why didn't you count the cost? Why didn't you understand what you were getting into? Do your due diligence. Well, in our walk with Jesus, we need to count the cost. Or what king going to war, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while he's still a great way off, he sends delegations and asks for conditions of peace. So kings, they're counting the cost. Can I beat my enemy with my army? Do I need to ask for terms of peace? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, what's the cost? Forsaking all. Forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What if the Lord were to say, I want you to give this up now and forever? I no longer want you to do this. Are you willing to give it up? Whatever it may be. Following Jesus is costly in earthly things and worldly relationships. But remember this, the gains of heaven will be more than worth the loss of the things in this life. And because the Nazirite vows, by the way, were expensive, often the Nazirite was sponsored by a person or groups of people. Have you ever wondered about Acts chapter 21? Of course, now you are. So go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 21. Something that happened in the life of Paul. Paul had come back to Jerusalem. He wanted to minister to his kinsmen, the Jews. He'd come back to the church, the Christian church in Jerusalem, and the story was the rumors were that Paul was telling Gentiles was telling people not only did Gentiles not have to keep the law, but then he was also telling Jews, hey, you don't have to obey the law. You can just become a Gentile and eat pork and do whatever you want. And so he was telling Jews that they no longer had to be culturally Jewish. And so in Acts 21, when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Because Luke, writing this, was with him at this time. Now on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, the half-brother of Jesus, and all the elders who were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, so, well, praise the Lord, that's wonderful what God is doing through you to the Gentiles. Now we got a Jewish dilemma. They said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. So they're still trying to maintain their Jewish cultural identity, and they're also believers in Jesus. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. So what are we going to do? What then? The assembly must certainly meet, and they will hear that you have come. You know, the whole church is going to, okay, how are we going to deal with Paul? Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. What vow? The Nazirite vow. Four of these Christian Jewish men who have taken the Nazirite vow. And at this point, it was well along in their days. They were really scruffy. And take them, verse 24, and be purified with them. So from this point on today, for the next couple of days, you also take a Nazirite vow. And then at the end of that time, be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, look down at verse 26. Then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now this passage only makes sense if we know Numbers chapter 6 in the law of the Nazirite. Otherwise, we read this, what is vow and sacrifices and cutting? What does that mean? Now we know. Because we've taken the time to study Numbers chapter 6. Now, as a side issue, was it a good idea for Paul to have done this? That's another Bible study for another time when we come back to the book of Acts, probably about 10 years. Verse 16. Then the priest, now Amanda and the women went through the book of Acts recently, so if you want to know the answer to that, you can see Amanda. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer his sin offering and burnt offering. Then he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord with a basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake from the basket, one unleavened wafer, put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. And then the priest, I guess taking hold of the hands of the Nazarite who was holding these things, the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And they, the boiled shoulder, the cakes and all, they are holy for the priests, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. Not get drunk, but go ahead and drink wine. Now, the waving and the heaving of the meat and the bread offering symbolized that these things came from God through the offerer to the priest as his portion. Just like your tithes and offerings. They've come from God through you, and a portion of that goes to pay for the staff salary. As it was back then, so it is today. Verse 21, this is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for a separation. And besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide. So if he wanted to give more than those sacrifices, welcome to do so. According to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of a separation. Now, in light of this law, the life of Samson is really a tragic study. Samson broke all three rules. He ate raisins, ate honey out of a lion carcass, told Delilah about his hair, the symbol of his strength, and then she cut it off while he slept. Philistines are upon you, Samson. I'll go out as I have at other times. And he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. Samson's strength, however, did not come from his hair, but came from what his hair was supposed to symbolize, his separation from the world and consecration to God. You know, it is fine. In fact, I think it's a good thing to have symbols of separation. Christian t-shirts, Christian bumper stickers, maybe even Christian tattoos and Christian haircuts. Put a fish symbol shaved in the side of your head if you want, if you have hair left to do so. But if those things are not of the heart, then it's hypocrisy. Just like Samson, it's hypocrisy. Just like when a Nazarite came in contact with a corpse, the former days were then lost. Even so, if a believer is consorting with corpses, and you know who they are and what they are, then even rocking religious rags will do no good. Now, if that person, though, decides, you know, what am I doing? Why do I have this? Why is this? God is so gracious, he certainly allows for do-overs. They can repent and begin again. Now, in verses 22 through 27, how the priests were to bless the people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Now, earlier the Lord said, when you go before the people, bless them in the name of the Lord. Well, here's now they're supposed to do so. Say to them, and by the way, notice that the priests were to bless, not to blast. Too often, ministers, including myself, are tempted to beat the sheep. I need to remember that Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, not beat my sheep, nor even fleece my flock. You ever watch religious television? You would think that those men heard Jesus say, I want you to fleece the sheep and go buy yourself a beautiful, brand new, expensive car and a new jet. No. We're to feed the sheep. Even Paul told Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If I'm doing my job right, then you are hopefully being encouraged to marvel at God's grace toward you. Yeah, we're all sinners, but notice that our sins are forgiven and that God holds nothing against us and our names are written in his book of life. So be strong in the grace that's in Jesus. So the priests were to bless the people with these blessed words. Notice verse 24. They're going to sound familiar, by the way. The Lord bless thee. Yeah, exactly. The Lord. This is where it comes from. The Lord bless you. And by the way, this is you singular. You as an individual. Now keep in mind, the people would come to the tabernacle with their sacrifices. Oh, I've been a sinner and I need to sacrifice this to the Lord. When that was done, the priests were not to say, oh, you dirty, filthy sinner, what were you thinking? Why would you do such a bonehead thing? No. Here's what they were to say. The Lord bless you. They're to look in the eyes of that person, look in their face, and give them assurance. The Lord bless you and keep you. This is provision and also protection. Bless you, provision. Keep you, protection. I heard a pastor say this word bless here could also be translated, the Lord kneel down and serve you. And isn't that what Jesus did at the Last Supper when he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet? So the Lord bless you, just as Jesus blesses us. And then the Lord, verse 25, make his face to shine upon you. So you got protection and provision and now his presence. May the Lord's presence be real to you and be gracious unto you. Love that word. May God give you what you don't deserve. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God just shine all over you. Give you light. Give you his light and give you peace. And when the world is in turmoil, you and I will have peace. When people say, why aren't you freaked out? And you will be able to say, I have no idea. I just have the peace of God in my heart. And so, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Or as we would say, may you experience the blessings of God in you, on you, and through you. So, verse 27, they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Again, the blessing wasn't a blanket statement upon the nation, but it was meant to bless the individual. But if the individuals are blessed, then so will the entire congregation. Great church congregations are made up of individuals who have been blessed by God, who understand the blessings of God, who are grateful for the blessings of God. I believe everybody's been way more blessed by God than certainly what we deserve. But I think sometimes we fail to recognize the blessings and we get covetous and we wish we had more. But may we understand the blessings of God. And as we come into that place of being blessed by God, the Lord's going to bless this entire congregation. Notice in verses 24 through 26, The word Lord is capitalized, all caps, L-O-R-D. That wasn't the Hebrew word Adonai, meaning master. It was the very name of God, the tetragrammaton, the Y-H-V-H. How many times do you read God's name there, Lord, L-O-R-D, in verses 24 through 26? How many times? Three. Could it be a reference to the Trinity? Possibly. And God promised that he would put his name on Israel and they would therefore be blessed. You know, God has put his name on us and we're blessed. And his name is Jesus. Jesus literally means God is salvation. We are so blessed because God has put his name on us. Now, in chapter 7, we're not going to get into it, but just a little teaser for next time. Not next week, because we won't have service, but the following week. We're going to read about the 12 leaders of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each of them, on a day, there were 12 leaders, 12 days, each of them would come to the tabernacle and present their tribe's offerings one day at a time. So they probably sang a song like, on the first day of offering, nation of Judah gave to thee. And then on the second day of offering, Nethanel of Issachar gave to thee. And so on and so forth. But we'll get to that next time. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word and for speaking to us about the vow of the Nazarite. And Lord, we know that anything we give up does not make us more holy, more righteous. But Lord, it could be that we could draw nearer to you and be closer to you and sense your presence more. Should we fast? I guess, Lord, the equivalent, the Old Testament Nazarite equivalent in the New Testament would be fasting. Lord, is there something that we should fast from and devote that time just to draw near to you? Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to hear what it is that you're saying. And Lord, as you told the priest to say to each person, so we say tonight, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God be gracious to you. And may the Lord give you his peace. Lord, we pray that for ourselves. And we receive it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen.